My desire this evening is to finish out this 11th chapter of 1 Kings. I believe it was on last week where we ended about the 25th verse. There are 43 verses or so in this. So reading this, and sometimes I'll get my verses mixed up. There's about 13 verses or so that we wanted to look at tonight. So my desire is to, at this point, I'm going to pray and give a synopsis, kind of bringing us back to where we were, whether you were with us or not. And then we're going to go through these remaining verses of this 11th chapter of 1 Kings. I shall pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another day. We didn't know that we were going to see it. We probably thought we did. Forgive us for that, unless we thought about it in the right way that you told us to, that if the Lord's will, we'll see this day. You've been so good to us, better to us, as some would say, than we've been to ourselves, most certainly better than we've been to you. We in Seeking Truth are really, really trying to learn your word so that we just won't talk about it, even though that's a part of what we do, but we want to live by it. Because we know that you have a requirement for us. We know that there's a responsibility in being your children, because this is kingdom business. We ask you for your help. We ask you to help us to even understand how much more we should be diligent in seeking your face, seeking your will. Please forgive us for when we fall short. Not that I just ask this and use it as a band-aid, but we really need your help. This world is changing so much so, not just in our country, but all over the place, for there is truly warfare that is taking place. You've blessed us in ways that we're not even aware of. Thank you. I ask that you help us physically. Some of us are aging. Well, we're all aging, but some of us manifest a little more at this particular time in our lives. I ask that you give strength. I ask that you give us wisdom as to how we should preserve these physical bodies. Not just that we feel good, but that we can actually still do for you. The things that we've read and studied and talked about, may it be a part of us, because it's, you say your word is who you are, and we want to be in your son. Help us with our finances. There are times when it might even seem tight. Help us not to become so anxious that we lose sight of who gives everything. Some of us have jobs where we go out. Some of us have jobs that are jobs that we don't call them officially jobs, but they are. Our children, with our homes, with our neighbors, with whomever. Help us to be faithful to you. I ask the Lord, as we go through this remaining portion of the 11th chapter, that you'll help me be clear and not to say anything that is wrong. And if I do say something is wrong, then we have discussion. Help us to get it right. For we are having class in your house and in your kingdom. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. The 16th? July 17th, I've been told, 2018, and again is our desire to complete these verses of the 11th chapter of 1 Kings. I feel like I've reiterated so much, you may tire of it, but I'm going to tell you something. As we, Lord willing, continue to go through the Kings, you're going to hear some names over and over and over, and it's going to become rather confusing after a while. And if you've read the Kings or listened to the Kings, you know why. So we're coming to pretty much the end, if you will, of King Solomon's life. We understand that Solomon was David's son, who God had allowed to continue with the reign that was to his son, David. Solomon had a golden opportunity to actually continue and further the kingdom of peace. If you were with us on last week, I think I said something along the lines as my title, as the King of Peace has lost his peace. I'll give a title in a few minutes, and it's going to be kind of a long one because I'm taking it from scripture. Whether or not you feel I develop it as such, I think I'm looking at this holistically as to what we've actually seen with this king or the person of Solomon. He was given a golden opportunity to further the kingdom because of what his father had done. David fought many battles. We saw David take, God take David from the field where he was tending the sheep. He had to deal with brothers who were either jealous or didn't like him that much. We saw how his father didn't think, well, the little one out there is not the one. He's not the one to be anointed. And we saw, Lord, have mercy. We don't remember how long. Scriptures or scholars would tell us somewhere between 15, maybe 20 years that he ran from Saul, wicked king. And then he had to deal with his own rebellious heart, but he repented to God and God, he forgave him, but he had to deal with the fact that some of his sons wanted him put to death because they wanted to take over that kingdom. Oh, but no, God said, it's going to be Solomon. Solomon, king of peace. Yet Solomon, he became full of himself, though he had been blessed with that was not to be compared with any other man. No, in other words, no other man came up to that. Now, we're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're talking about during the time of his life and for much of the time after. What happened on last week as we were going through the lesson? The Bible says in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings that God raised up adversaries to Solomon. And I would tell you which verses there are, but let's just say the names. It's Hadad, the Edomite, and Rezin, the man that was a Syrian. And it's rather interesting because if you remember anything about the way this 11th chapter starts, it says that God said, if I start paraphrasing, hopefully you understand the gist of what I'm talking about. God's like to Solomon, I came to you twice. I came to you twice. I came to you in a special way. I don't just do that for anybody. Yet you, my coming to you, this privilege that you have, you threw it behind your back. So in spite of that prayer that you prayed, that long, magnificent, religious, let's call it righteous, biblical prayer, and I say it's biblical, but you need to go back and look in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, what God said a king should or should not do. It's like, you forgot about me, Solomon. You forgot about me. I want to read from Dream Might Read. She just reads so much better than I do. We're going to just take a brief moment because this is going to be my title tonight. Psalms, the 37th chapter and the 16th verse, and I'll go back to my thought, and then we're going to go into the verses. The Psalms, the 37th chapter and the 16th verse. This is a verse whereby we may, I guess some people might call it an axiom, where there's a truth, a general truth, that if you end up doing, if you tend to do what's in that axiom, whether it's good or bad, there's a result that might be one way of saying it. Here's a truth that the scripture gives us. Drew, are you there yet? If you're not, then I'll read it. Psalms, the 37th chapter and the 16th verse. Reads as follows: a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. I'll read it again. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Now, I am not going to try to develop this text specifically to that, but one thing, or let's say several things that we know about Solomon, I've already mentioned his wisdom, is that God also gave him wealth. Solomon took upon himself to, I would say, learn and instruct about various types of animals. He took it upon himself to do many building projects. He took it upon himself to marry many wives. He took it upon himself to enrich the nation's economy. He took it upon himself to go about in the government and make it very international. And in a sense, he prospered the kingdom and he prospered himself. He was a wealthy man. But with all that he acquired, he was a poor soul. He ended up being a poor soul. So I go back to a thought that I made a few minutes ago, and then we'll go into these verses. I said that the Lord raised up adversaries unto this man. And we're going to see, again, we said it was Hadad, and we said it was Rezin. And we kind of stopped right there. One was from, like, you could say, let's say, I think Hadad. We said he was like, you could imagine him since he had, I want to say, he had gone to Egypt. He could attack or cause problems for Solomon from the south. Rezin being from the north, he could cause problems for Saul, for not Saul, I'm sorry, for Solomon from the north. And some people believe that they did some things in conjunction. And I believe of Rezin, it said, for the remaining portion of Solomon's life, he was afflicted. Now imagine this, what he lost, the peace that he had. Tonight, we're introduced to the person by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, we're going to say this is sort of an internal adversary, if you will, though in the King James, at least in this particular portion of scripture tonight, it doesn't refer to him as an adversary. Nonetheless, it is the same. We're going to pick up at this 25th verse and read there. Are you ready to read that, Dream?
And he wasn't.
She wants to back up.
23.
She wants to back up at 23. So pick up a little bit of what I've talked about, and we're going to look at Jeroboam.
And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee.
Let's stop right there. So my wife has read from verse 23 to verse 31. I'm not going to go back to 23, 24, or 25. We talked a little bit about that on last week. And in my sort of recap, I alluded to some of those things. I do want to pick up with this 27th verse. In lieu of my title tonight, and I'll kind of phrase it this way, a little that a righteous man has is better than, the riches of the wicked. Looking at what Solomon has become, while he's got all of this wealth and he's got all of this affluence, and he had for a certain while anyway, the fame and notoriety and respect of many neighboring nations. We see right here that there's two adversaries that have been mentioned, and now this is a third adversary by the name of Jeroboam. Let's pick back up what's taking place right here. I'm in the 26th verse. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephratite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Now we can read this text tonight and we say, okay, there's this person and there's this person, but we got to understand something. This individual, this man, been gifted by God, been chosen by God. He has worked against God. I think I had read last week, he had become an enemy of the Lord. Saints, we have got to understand that you can know of the scriptures. We need to understand. I would tell you, in spite of what your modern day, common day, majority so-called preacher would tell you, they might be right on some things, but when they give you a license through their preaching that you can live any kind of way and not walk circumspect and be diligent to take heed of what God has said, and that there is nothing that you can do that will anger God, there is nothing that you can do that will cause you to be put outside of God's family, that you only lose rewards. Oh my God, you do not see this in the scripture. Bible said that God was angry with this individual. Go back and read at the beginning of this chapter. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and Ephratite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. God in his sovereignty is dealing with Solomon at this particular point. And I would say even before that, because we can read one scripture and another scripture, and it seemed like this all happened in one night. I cannot tell you the amount of time, whether it was in a month's time, whether it was in a year's time. Let's say this, that the king of peace has thorns in his flesh right now. The king of peace does not have the peace that he wanted before. And all the riches that he had would not deliver him. Yes, there is an individual that he was not expecting. Now there's going to be a problem for him. Listen to this 27th verse. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. In other words, the scripture is going to give us some insight. How did this happen? Did it just all of a sudden, boom, I think I'll just decide to go against the king? Well, the Bible says that Solomon, in so many words, had been observing how industrious this Jeroboam was. Now, I think when we were looking at some of the projects that Solomon had decided to do, Milo, I want to say it was mentioned, you might want to go back and look at chapter 6, 7, or 5, 6, and 7. And I talked a little bit, if I'm not mistaken, that this might have dealt with the terraces around the palace or the wall and so forth, and that there was a valley in between. And if I've got that a little bit wrong in my recollection, I know that it was a part of the building. And so Solomon, it looks like, is looking at this man. It's like he's eager to do the work. He's diligent and he works well. There's a knowledge that this man has. It's like Solomon's like, I'm going to make him, I'm going to put him over some people. I like what I see in this individual. I don't know if you want to call him a foreman, a manager, or whatever. He gave him some responsibility. Now, some scholars believe that, wow, how can I say, what is this guy's name? Jeroboam was doing this. Some believe that he might have just been already disgruntled about various things that Solomon had done. One thing that we do want to remember about Solomon, more than 20 years have passed. I think it's around the 9th chapter of this particular book. You'll see that 20 years have passed. Well, when we get to the 11th chapter, please hear me. We know that 20 years have passed. And in the 11th chapter, I can't remember if it's the 4th or the 5th verse, it says, and when Solomon was old, the love or something to that effect of many women, strange women, they turned his heart away. So I believe it's better than 20 years. It might be 30, 40. He served for 40 years, the scripture says. But something's happened to this man. So back to my point. Some scholars believe that Jeroboam was already disgruntled with Solomon and was making plans to, overthrow him. I can't verify that, but that's what some believe. You do with that what you wish to. Listen at how this reads. We understand that he's getting ready to lift his hand up. It's almost like we're told he wants to lift his hand up before we find out how he was told that he was going to be ruling over a portion of God's people. I'm back at verse 27. And this was, Drew, you read verse 27 for me again, please.
And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father.
Continue 28 again.
And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious He made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph.
Thank you. Seeing that he was industrious, we also see that he was a mighty man of valor. It sounds like this guy is quite able to take care of himself, fight, courageous, if you will. And then the 29th verse reads this way. Time passes, and it came to pass when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with the new garment, and they were two alone in the field. This is reminiscent to me of when Samuel approached. Here I go with names tonight. Just bear with me. When Samuel approached Saul, it's like he came to him, and it's like, "What? I don't recall that there were a lot of people." And he's like, basically letting him know. So we see that there's a prophet here. Ahijah, this prophet, is giving Jeroboam to know God is basically going to do something with you. And I hate this. I almost feel like asking you forgive me, say that, because God is going to do something with you. Yes, he was going to do something with you, but I don't mean it like what you will often hear on television. Because of Solomon's disobedience, God is taking another individual. And the Bible says, now when you read this, sometimes it's like, okay, which person has on the new garment? Is it Ahijah or is it Jeroboam? I'm inclined to believe that it was the prophet Ahijah. Also, I liken you to remember when Samuel in the 15th chapter, I think it is of first Samuel, or it might be second Samuel. It's in one of the Samuels. I think it's second Samuel. When Samuel rents his garment because of Saul's disobedience and not killing the Amalekite, he rents his garment and says, God has rent the kingdom from you and has given it to someone better than you. So it looks like it's going to be, to me, I think that this is Ahijah who's put on a new garment, and he's going to use this garment as an objective lesson, something that he could see and really understand. I don't believe there will be any doubt in his mind as to what's taking place. Listen at it again in verse 29. And it came to pass, how much time that is, I don't know. Jeroboam's out in the field, and here comes this prophet, and he's got a new garment on. And the 30th verse reads this way. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was clad on him, and rent it in 12 pieces. It's really obvious in the scripture that God, especially later on when we begin to learn about other kings and so forth, there would be lessons. One of the ones who really comes to my mind, and you probably know who I'm going to talk about, is Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel wasn't the only one. We see it right here. He's like, you take this garment, and I want you to rip it in 12 pieces. And what this Ahijah is going to do, he's going to give Jeroboam a part of it, and he's going to keep another portion of it. Listen at how this reads. And he said to Jeroboam, I'm in the 31st verse. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. I want to kind of stay right here for a minute. This is really a sad moment in the scripture. And I think that though we haven't had per se kingdoms, there were probably several listening to this message on tonight, myself included, could probably understand that maybe there's been a time in our life where we seem to have more strength, more dedication to the Lord, and then time went on and maybe we became sidetracked. It's not to say that one can't become back into the power of the Lord. That is not what I'm saying. Even when I made my statement before about losing salvation or so forth, I'm not saying that one cannot come back. That's not my point. My point then was, don't be haphazard in thinking that you can do God any kind of way and just think that he has and that he will just take you back. That is not what the scripture shows. But what I'm saying right here is, this is a sad occasion because God made David a promise. Let's understand something. When Moses was coming before the Lord, there was a condition. When Joshua was coming before the Lord on behalf of the people, there was a condition. And the condition was is that you keep my word. When God was telling them in Judges, he said, I will protect you, I will keep you. It's like there's a condition. When God gave Saul, he said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the one that rules over my people. He gave him a condition. When David took the throne, he gave David a condition. So before we get to Solomon, and before we get to this Rehoboam tonight, let me ask one simple question. What's been the constant in all of these leaders for God? What has been the constant? The constant is that God, first of all, doesn't change and that he gives a condition. You don't call yourself my servant and then change my order. You don't do this. I give eternal life. I give the blessing. And he said in Deuteronomy, read chapters 28, 29, 30, read them. He says, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. And if we go back, and I believe it's in the ninth chapter, I think it's the ninth chapter, because the eighth chapter and those last few verses, they're sweet. They're so sweet. I almost want to read them tonight, but we're not going to read them. He says, I will bless you. And it's like I told David, you will be my son. But if you walk outside of my will, if you start to serve other gods, I'm going to deal with you accordingly. I will take this kingdom from you. He said it. He said it. He said it. So now let's move on up to Solomon. We started with Moses and we go to Solomon. Solomon, when you take this position as king, there is a condition. Well, Solomon, you've gone outside of my will. You broke the condition. And it's really sad right now because it's like you didn't repent. We're going to turn back to it here for a second. Say, well, Gary, we're used to this tonight. Sweet. Then we get fortified, hopefully, in the word of God. I'm turning back to this 11th chapter, and I want to read this, I think this is this fifth verse, down actually through the seventh verse. Solomon 11th chapter, fifth through the seventh verse. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth. What did I say? Solomon. I meant First Kings. Thank you, Dree. That's good for you to help me out like that, because somebody else probably thinking the same thing. First Kings 11th chapter, fifth verse. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. His heart was not inclined to follow after God. Well, Gary, what about David killing Uriah? What about David taking the woman? What about David not really instructing his children? Well, we see that David repented. It was not just that, okay, David, you get away with it. But it's David, you are pardoned of these sins because you've come to me before I determined that I would take your life. You came to me and you pleaded with me. You humbled yourself. You had a contrite spirit and you knew that you weren't worthy of life. You repented. I don't see a lick of repentance in Solomon when I look at this scripture. I'm going to go and I'm going to read. I said I wanted to read through the seventh verse. Listen to the seventh verse, 1 Kings 11 and 7. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill before Jerusalem, and so forth. But we see that in that third verse, he had so many wives and he turned his heart away. Now, I mentioned on last week that some believe that Solomon got his life right with God before he departed this earth, and they will point to Ecclesiastes. And if you look at that and say, maybe that's in the time of his old age, it looks like it. But I'm going to reiterate what I mentioned on last week. I believe an individual can speak of the goodness of God and can speak of the righteousness of how God does not change and still be a wicked individual, him or herself. I even mentioned, I think it was Eli, Now, this first, the first portion of the 11th chapter talks about how Solomon did this in his old age. So I'm not telling you that I know for sure, but I don't really believe he got his life right with God. I believe we are looking at this man who just made awful decisions. And I don't believe, we don't read in the scripture of this man repenting. What did David do? David pined. David turmoiled. I believe David was physically sick. I believe David was just racked with pain because God was dealing with him. And we see that man come to a broken spirit and he repents. I don't believe we see this. God in his sovereignty has allowed these three individuals, Hadad, Rezin, and now Jeroboam, to come into this man's life and to cause him problems. Is there any time that God is trying to get our attention and he lets things happen? Now, just because I say he lets these things happen doesn't mean that you've done something wicked. Sometimes he's dealing with other people and we have to go through things to be an example of his righteousness. Oh, but if we're not following the Lord, we better examine. We better examine. So all this is happening. And God's okay with it. Better that if we find ourselves in a tough situation and it's like trials or tribulation, that God's not okay with what, let's say, the adversary, maybe that wicked person is doing, that you're going against my son. But when God, in a sense, God is okay with this because I'm using Jeroboam to get Solomon's attention. But Solomon, we don't see that he repents right here. Oh, my goodness. If he just had righteousness, it would have been so much better than all of the wealth, all of the fame, and all of the power that he had. This 31st verse rings again. It says, and this is Ahijah talking to Jeroboam. And he said unto Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. The split kingdom. Is it amazing how they were really supposed to be unified and an example for the world, and now it's split? It's just a sad, sad, sad occasion. No unity here because the king has failed in his responsibility to God. Dree, I want you to pick up at this 32nd verse and read down a little bit, please.
But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes.
One more verse.
And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there.
Thank you. She's now read from verses 32 through verse 36. Yes. Let's look at what we have going on here. It says, there's going to be one tribe that remains for David. It's very interesting to me that David's name is mentioned instead of Solomon. We understand that Solomon was, in a sense, he was David's posterity because David couldn't even build the temple for the Lord. But I think it's incumbent upon us for us to see that throughout this text, and as I've kind of mentioned with leaders, our forefathers going on, God is consistent. He's like, well, I'm taking the kingdom for you, but I'm going to keep my promise to your father. We understand that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. We understand that while we see that Judah is still going to be preserved, we go back and I think it's in Genesis 49, where we see that the tribe of Judah, that the scepter or the law, there would be a lawgiver there. So even through all of this, where it looks like because of man's failure, you'd think that it would change God's plan. But because we've stayed in the scripture, we should understand that it's not. For the one who will be the sinful one, for the one who will walk outside of God's will. When I say the sinful, I'm not saying that you're not going to commit sin. But when you purpose to walk outside of God's will, for instance, lying, cheating, adultery, those kind of things, that way you miss the mark. And it's like, you know, something that I'm not going to say it's insignificant, but where it's not where it seems like you're going to lose your salvation over it. Well, God will pardon it, I will say. He might, let's say, we get it. God is consistent. So no matter how he's blessed us, let's not be foolish. Let's not be fools to think that God owes us something. I believe that we can see this in the scripture. It says there's going to be one tribe left. Now, in this one tribe, I've mentioned Judah. I believe that we could say that Benjamin and Simeon are part of this. Of the things that I've read and even listened to, it said that those who were living in those tribes, it was such a small tribe, or they were such small tribes as if they were like kind of subsumed, I can't think of another word at the moment, into the larger tribe of Judah. So you'll see it in the scripture as if it is one tribe, but those other tribes would also be a part of it. I think even if you look at where the lots were divided, it would even seem to make sense. In other words, it was like the population was not of that much of significance to even continue to call them tribes. So they would just be made up as part of the tribe of Judah. While the northern portion, you see those 10 tribes there. And some would say, like, if you look at Joseph, you see that Manasseh would seem to be divided and so forth. So you have Manasseh and I'm trying to think of the other one where he puts his hand onto him.
Ephraim.
Thank you, Ephraim. I couldn't think of the name, being a part of those in the northern portion of the land. So let's continue on with this. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. 33rd verse, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Asherah, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as David his fathers did. This right here is, I think it's also showing us that the king did have the responsibility as being an example for the people. And I say that that is weighty. Anybody that has a leadership position, it is weighty. Now let's just imagine something. Suppose all of those who were teaching God's word, let's say across the land in this country, imagine they were really striving and trying to please the Lord, seeking his face. Out of all of the 50 states, out of all of the countries, could you imagine, when I say striving, seeking to please God, imploring God for his strength? Let's take it even further. Imagine all the fathers, whether time was lost in the past or not, but to come into the realization that God is my head. Read the scriptures. I can't remember if it's Colossians. I'm thinking it's Colossians 7, if not Colossians, but Corinthians 7. If it's not, I know it's in the scriptures, where the Bible says that God is of Christ, and Christ is over man, or let's say the head of Christ, and Christ the head of man, and the man the head of his wife in the family. Imagine that hierarchy. Imagine if everybody was following the example of the true leader as according to God's word. Imagine if the government officials understood Romans, the 13th chapter. Imagine if they understood Peter, 1 Peter, what the government was set up for. Imagine how this nation, as the nation of Palestine or the promised land, how they were supposed to affect the world. Isn't it sweet? That if you're wrong, you tell the people that you're wrong and you ask their forgiveness, but you go to God and ask forgiveness and you can walk in the peace of God. Imagine how you would you wouldn't mistreat your neighbor. Imagine how justice would reign in the land. You know, I think God told Abraham, he said, I want you to go find, and I might be mistaken, but I don't think I am, but he said, go find 50 people. He couldn't find them. There's another portion in the Old Testament. I don't remember exactly where it was. So I want you to go, I don't know why I'm thinking Hosea, but I don't remember. So I want you to go find some people where there'd be justice. You can't find it. Would God find justice in the land today? Would he find 50 people? He said, Gary, you went off on a tangent. Listen at what my point is. This king affected the nation because he put his stamp of approval on marrying all these women. He built the Ethiopian queen. He built her palace. He built shrines. He built and raised up high places for all these women. Now, when you walk in Jerusalem, when you walk in Judah, you see all of these places. You got a God over here. You got a God over here. You got a God over here. Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, how can you represent God when you endorse everything? Must have beat the table too hard. My wife is looking at me. Kind of funny. How can you represent God? Solomon. You have soiled this nation. You have soiled this nation. Okay, so I'm about to go through the remaining portion of these scriptures in a minute, but let's make the comparison. I think it's third chapter of this book where the fear of Solomon, the fear of God, fell on the people. I bet they weren't afraid now. I would say there's probably a righteous remnant who would be afraid, but what's the contrast? Through the process of time. See, he was first coronated when we see that those two women come to him and Solomon says, I'm going to cut them in half. So I just imagine maybe 30 years or so have passed, 25 to 30 years. That's all this opulence. And now he's removed the fear of God from the people. We do not only ourselves, but the kingdom of God, our children, the people that we work with, if we don't fear God properly, then we actually tell them, you don't have to be afraid, because they're trying to tell us, you, when I say they, some of the people that we come into contact with, you don't have to be afraid. You think his wives want him to be afraid of God? Just a comment. Let's continue on. They follow after the example of the king. I'm in the 34th verse. Let's reiterate some of the things that we've actually already looked at. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. In other words, Solomon is still going to have a portion of the kingdom because I'm keeping my promise to David. Remember, we read on last week, we saw that God said he would not take the kingdom from him as long as he lived. And let's continue on with this 35th verse. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it unto the even 10 tribes. So we come to the point where we understand that, I mean, as men do, he's going to die. He's going to have a son named Rehoboam. And I remember the first time I heard of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, I was sitting in a Sunday school class and I kept wanting them to define who one was over the other. And maybe they did, but I was getting confused. So we're going to be talking about a Rehoboam. Rehoboam with an R is Solomon's son. Jeroboam with a J is the one that my wife said the son of Nebat, because that's how the scripture is going to say it a lot. The son of Nebat.
Jeroboam with the J is the one that he sort of made a foreman because he saw all this wonderful leadership or ingenuity, industriousness that he had with the building project at Milo. Well, they're not the same individual. Jeroboam is the one who's going to get the 10 kingdoms. Now, there's something. What did you say, Dre? The 10 tribes. Thank you. The 10 tribes. So now here we are at this 36th verse. Dre, I want you to read verses 36 on down through 43.
And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desires, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead.
So we're going to look at these last few verses and then we'll, excuse me, open up for discussion if there's going to be any. We'll go back, we'll go to this 38th verse here. Actually, the 37th verse. This is a high gem, giving condition and basically sort of like a warning, similar to what we've talked about before, to Jeroboam. This is one of the reasons when we look in this verse right here that some scholars believe that Jeroboam had already in his mind that he wanted to take over or rule over the kingdom. Listen to how it reads again in verse 37. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth. So whether he had this automatically, I can't say for sure. But I know that when this prophet is dealing with him, it seems to, how can I say, imply that there is some desire there. Having said that, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, or maybe when we first began in this 11th chapter, or maybe even the 10th chapter, I said that once we get to the 12th chapter, we're going to see how the people who lived under Solomon's reign felt about him, at least in during a portion of the time that he's doing all this building. When we get to the 12th chapter, I think it's maybe the verses 1 through 4, starting at the 4th verse, they say, Solomon taxed us too much. You know, it's like we had this respect. We had this honor for him. He was the king. We were supposed to, but he taxed us too much. Man, we got to breathe. So it's like we understand something. So maybe Jeroboam and doing all of this work and stuff, I don't know if the conditions was so great for the one who was up under him, even as the leaders, there was a problem. I think Solomon wanted too much. God said, don't multiply the gold and don't multiply the silver. I think that maybe that we can understand as being over much. We've talked a little bit about that. So he says right here, you're going to be able to reign according to thy soul desireth. I will say this, it should be to please the Lord. Listen at this, and shalt be king over Israel. This is the northern portion of those 10 tribes. The 38th verse reads, and it shall be, oh my goodness, here it comes, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee and walk in my ways and
are you there, Dree? And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David.
Stop, please. You've got to be obedient. And to the point, if you walk outside of my statutes and commandments, you repent. But let's say, I need to stress something here. We do not see in the scriptures David training the people to serve other gods. We do not see David bowing down to other gods. There was a cosmic warfare going on in that there were other nations and they worshiped these gods. They would dedicate stone. They would dedicate wood. They would dedicate high places to these gods that ruled over territories. The Bible talks about it. Yes, it does. So when I say don't have any other gods before me, it's a reason. It's a reason. I created you to serve me. You don't serve these other gods. They have given, how can I say, special knowledge of things that I have not commanded for you to know or ordained for you to know. Well, we don't see that with David, but we see that here, don't we? Through Solomon. He says, you've got to follow that example in David. He said, and I will bless you. 39th verse. I will give for this. I want you to read it, Drew, because the lighting in here is not good, and I'm not seeing as well as I want to.
And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever.
Because Solomon's walked outside of my will, since he is a part of David, I'm afflicting him. So through Solomon, it's like I'm afflicting David because he walked outside of my will. But what does it say? Not forever. In other words, I'm still planning on letting my Messiah come through this house of David. Read verse 40.
Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt.
We see something here that we've already seen in the scripture. Once Saul learned that David was anointed and that he was going to be king, he wanted to kill him, even though God's prophet told him. God's prophet told him, he said, I'm going to give the kingdom to someone better than you. You didn't follow me. And Saul asked Samuel to bless him anyway before the people. And then after that, he spent most of it, looks like, of his administration trying to kill David, turning the hearts of the people against David, turning the army against David, slandering David's name. So I don't know how Solomon found out. Ahijah might have had an order from God to write something to Solomon. I don't know. Some believe that maybe Jeroboam said something and somebody went and told Solomon that which he had in his heart to do. Regardless of the fact, we found out that Solomon learns. And so because Jeroboam wants to preserve his life, he goes to Egypt to hide, and Solomon is trying to kill him. These last few verses here, we read about the longevity of Solomon's life. Let's listen to how it reads. It says here, and the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Sometimes the scriptures will mention other books. And so we won't find them necessarily in the canon of scripture, but that doesn't mean they're not important, particularly if the Bible mentions them. So I don't have any information from that, but we can look and see that this man who had much wealth, it's like he traded it. So all of the wisdom that he had that given to God, it looked like he replaced it with the things that God had done or allowed him to acquire to a certain degree materially. And I say to a certain degree because I don't think he was supposed to do as much as he did, especially as he burdened the people. So there's some other things that you would find maybe in some Jewish writings that are Hebrew writings that are recorded about Solomon. 42nd verse, in the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And I don't remember the time frame exactly. I think I read it was 971 BC to 931 BC, which would be 40 years. Verse 43, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So he's given looks like an honorable burial that he's buried with David, his father, and the son that I've mentioned, Rehoboam, is going to be the one that God splits the kingdom with, as it said in the scripture. And it's just a really sad account of this particular king here who had so much. If you think about it, in a sense, it looked like he was, because of the way his father lived, it was like, it was, some people say it was a silver spoon, but his true father was God. His true father was God, and he just didn't obey, didn't appreciate it, forgot God, and this is what happens. And it's going to be, it seems, hell and just turbulence for the many and most of the kings, whether it's from the north or from the southern tribes. It's going to seem that the whole of them, most of them, are just going to live wickedly. It'll be really sad. But we're going to, I just want to repeat, Dre, I want you to read. I read Psalms 37 and 16, and then we'll stop right there and we'll open it up for discussion if there's going to be any. Psalms 37 and 16, it says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Solomon, being a very rich king, he had the wisdom, but he seemed to forfeit the wisdom to hang on to the riches. And it's like, it did not profit him. As Jesus would say, what does it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Father, we thank you for giving us a chance to go through the scriptures again on tonight. Help us not to be forgetful. Help us to be doers of the words and not forgetful hearers. We ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't know if I think I quoted that verse kind of right. I was coming out of James when that came to my mind. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Yeah, I think I added forgetful in there. I think that one of those verses says he straightway goes, boy, forgetteth what manner of man he was. So it's in there. We're open up for comments, insights, questions, if there are any on this evening. I think it was a text that we're probably very familiar with, but hopefully it was a message that will help us to think on God's word. Okay.
Gary, can you hear
me? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'll make a couple comments. One, you know, for first, thanks for bringing the lesson. It was good, and it's really two things that really stood out for me in this passage. One being how God is saying, you know, I'm still going to carry out my plan. And it really makes me think about today, how God is still carrying out his plan to execute it, you know, and that's really, it's a beautiful thing. And another thing is in this 40th verse.
Yes, sir.
It's really, it's astounding to me. And you commented on it, you know, how Solomon, you know, which really did, he was acting similar to Saul. It's really interesting to me how somebody can hear what God says.
Yes.
Think that they're going to thwart God's plan, you know, and it reminded me of Galatians 4:16, where Paul, I think he's saying to the Galatians, you know, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And it's like, I mean, I definitely feel like sometimes we definitely become people's enemies by telling them the truth. You know,
yes,
they might want to kill us and hurt us and do anything else, you know. But not a lot of comments, but it was good. I thank you for bringing it.
Yes, sir. Thank you for your comments. You know, there was something that I had wanted to say, and I didn't say it, but while you were talking, somehow it did make me think about it. And that when Ahijah was basically telling him why he was getting this, let's say, chance to actually do well with the northern kingdom, that it really had nothing to do per se, at least the way I don't think the scriptures really show us that. We don't always know why God is doing what he's doing in the details, but it's like it wasn't because of, you know, anything great about him. And like while I was reading it, one of the scriptures that it pointed out was Deuteronomy, I think 9:4, how I was telling the children of Israel, you know, it's not because you're so much, you know, but you are. I mean, it's like really the fault of these nations with regard to Israel who are wicked. And so with regard, and the comparison that was made was Solomon has done wickedly, so I'm choosing you. It's not that you're great, but I'm choosing you. And this is an opportunity that you have. And so it was like, it was just, how can I say, no one can really boast in that it's something about themselves per se, you know, but you know, God has given this opportunity, and that's, we should walk as far as ourselves in the newness of life that we can find in him, and just continue to trust. But I don't know. I appreciate your comments, Brother Rich. I'm glad that we didn't put you to sleep.
It was good.
Yes, sir.
But you know where you're in your prayer. You know, you mentioned that some of us, I say it, some of us, and then you say we all getting older, but some of us getting old. I'm getting old, Gary.
Yes, sir. Is there anyone else this evening?
I don't really have anything to contribute other than I enjoy the lesson too. You know, I guess it's like you said, it's very sad because of all of the, you know, even if you compare, you were comparing and contrasting Solomon and David, and you talked about how Solomon purposed to walk outside of the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everything that he did, it seemingly after he demonstrated the wisdom that God had bestowed upon him, was really self-fulfilling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he did whatever he wanted to do in order to please himself and to please his wives. And it really is sad, because one point that you made was that he didn't lead by example, and he removed the fear of God from the people.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I guess the application for us is, if we are claiming to be people of God, everybody is looking at us, whether they are claiming or trying to be people of God, or even especially the ones who are not trying to be people of God.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking at us, and they're looking at our example, how we live, how we treat people, how we do business, how we carry ourselves. And it's just something that we need to keep in mind, you know, as people of God. If we're expecting to either win people to Christ, or if we're expecting to be able to have godly influence over those who may be walking away from God or straying away from his word, we have to lead by example. And it grows more and more difficult in the world that we live in, but it's something that we have to do if we are claiming to be the people of God. So I guess that was my takeaway from the lesson tonight. You know, is that, you know, particularly people in leadership positions, but, you know,
if we're claiming to be people of God, then we are in a leadership position.
Yes, sure. You know, so you're the light of the world.
Yes, that's right. We're the light of the world, and the city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. You know, so we hiding the light of God that works in us and is supposed to shine through us and is supposed to illuminate the mist of this wicked world that we live in. And so, you know, we don't have to be a pastor or a preacher. You know, we don't have to have those particular titles, but if we are claiming to be the people of God, then we are in a leadership position because we're supposed to be leading people to Christ.
Mm-hmm. I think we have to also tell the why. You know,
mm-hmm.
I tried to memorize lots of scriptures years ago. Some I remember parts of, and I kind of get confused with the phraseology, at least in the version that I learned it. But Peter says to be ready to give an answer. Mm-hmm. And I think in that like Tim said something years ago, and I hadn't thought about it until he brought that up to me. And it's like, and he's actually elaborated even more on it since then. But years ago, it might have been, I don't know, 17, 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
We weren't married. So at least 20, 21 years ago, he said, when I'm talking about the Bible, he says, I don't just say God because there people have a lot of gods.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, I say Christ. And now he says, which one?
Mm-hmm.
And so when we say, because see, they'll tell us why. If whether it's LGBT, whether it's Black Lives Matter, whether it's Republican, whether it's Democrat, whether it's Rastafarian, and all this, but like when you come out and you can be specific with it, and I'm saying it's because of the fear, because there's a the word that comes to my mind. Let's say a going against, fighting against.
Mm-hmm.
That which is the truth. It's funny how everybody claims wants to know the truth, and they will explore every avenue, it seems, except but when you say Christ, it's because it puts those restrictions on there, and that restriction mm-hmm. is not just for a specific person, but it's the restrictions and the limit for like everybody. So I think we need to be able to say the why and the who and the cause. And that when, because you made me think of that when you said the fear,
mm-hmm.
well, some will not be afraid, but some will hear that whether a seed was sown by a grandmother or an uncle or some perhaps righteous individual on a radio program or something. And we can remind an individual that Christ is coming back, you know. But anyway, you kind of made me think of that. So. Yeah, to know the who and the why. Anyone else this evening?
I had a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. I'm trying to understand that reason why Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon. And my question is, it looks like to me the forced labor of building.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because back like in the ninth chapter somewhere, it talks about, it may be a little bit before then, in the fifth or the ninth chapter, one of those chapters, it talked about okay. him taking a levy. And the levy was men.
Mm-hmm.
And remember how they would have to go out for a month and then they could come back home for 2 months, something like
right.
that.
Right.
So I was trying to figure out, is that the reason why? Because of the forced labor. And then it's funny because it says Solomon liked him because he worked.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's why he. I'm sorry, go ahead.
You go ahead.
Okay, so it seems as if he picked him out because he did do the work And he decided to make him, I guess, make him a supervisor or more or less a taskmaster over the a certain group of workers.
Mm-hmm.
So my question was, was that forced labor of that building of the Milo and repairing the breaches? Was that labor behind that caused him to do it? Or because I couldn't see anything in the Milo or the repair breaches, because they had built a lot of other things too.
Right.
But I guess it could be, you know, this one thing. I mean, this is, you keep doing things. You keep adding on and adding on. So that was my question.
I think it is very possible. Because that's one of the things that I had been looking at too, even before I had tried to, study for tonight's text. But when I was beginning to, particularly today and a little bit on last week, look at that, that is one of the things that a lot of the scholars, the ones that I've looked at, believe is a possibility. What I was looking at today, some were saying that maybe this happened after he was told by Ahijah that you're going to have the 10 kingdoms. But see, when I go back to this verse where it says you'll be able to reign according to as to how your soul's desire, something that is phrased like that. So it does seem like that is a strong possibility. I don't think it could be too much refuted. I think it's a strong possibility, but to say exactly for sure, I can't, yeah. But when we go to the 12th chapter, it's just really interesting when we look at how his soul desires. We do see the taxes, and I think it's in the fifth chapter where it really stresses the levy, and that I think it said 30,000 men or something. So right. It seems to make sense to me. So I don't know, and I guess if you look at the fact that Solomon chose him, that God could use someone who was like, I guess, already in a position, who might have this this aversion to this taskmaster type king.
Right.
But I think it makes sense.
Okay. Let's see. Did I have another? I never paid attention. I never paid attention to the fact that Jeroboam's father, Nebat, is deceased. This was the first time I think I ever really saw that. He's like, it says his mother was a widow. And so that could have been a strain on that family if he's working and he's trying to take care of her and make sure things are done, and then you have this extra labor and you have these extra building projects he's doing. And in a lot of ways, it made me think about Hophni and Phinehas and how what they were doing helped the people despise the offering of the Lord.
Wow.
And so you having these people to build, you having your people to build all these different houses of all these different gods, and you're causing the true and living God to lose his distinction to the people. And so when you're doing that, you're in your way saying, if this is okay and this is good too, and this is God too, and this is worthy to be praised too. And that your God, you're causing these people to build these things and participate in this stuff.
Mm.
And you're causing them to despise their God.
Yes.
And so you see the separation come. And I'm going to take at least one, because, you know, I think it's in one of the, I'm going to keep one. I don't really need all of you. I'll keep one. I keep a tribe for myself. And I say one, it means collectively I keep one for myself. because it's not hard for God to save with a few or with many.
That's right.
And so when that happens in a society, and he's doing exactly what Samuel told the people your king will do to you, he's going to take your goodly men and he's going to make them work. Your maid servants and your men servants and your donkeys, and he's going to make them work.
Yeah.
And you see him moving into the corruptness of the king, and he didn't have to be that way. But it's just apparent that you cause God to lose his distinction in his own place.
Right.
In a place where his name was known. And you're a young nation. I mean, compared to the nations around you.
Yeah.
And you've taken away, well, you've diminished who he is by raising up these other ones.
Mm.
That's good. That's good.
And so you I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was gonna say you always add flavor and the hue to it that I'm like that, you know, I'm like Tim, that's good.
Flavor.
Thank you.
You know what's sad though is like so many people act like they want God to force them. You know, like why come God just don't make us do this? And I'm like,
yeah.
And it's like so much more. Sometimes we make our children do things, but we really just kind of want them to be like, okay, even though maybe I don't always understand it, I know I should do it. Mm-hmm. And so I think about how dude was set up. Solomon is set up. The children of Israel come out of Egypt and they start complaining. And I'm like, it's really more than seeing, you know, and it's not like God want to, if he's going to force you to do it, then I mean, he don't need you. I mean, he don't need us anyway, but if we can learn that little thing that's so prevalent in the scriptures, say, well, I need I think he said the Jews require a sign. Mm-hmm. You got all the sign you need. Just, you need to trust and obey.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of this just made me think about what people call, you know, the everything is God, and you know, you got Oprah, got her kind of God, and
yeah.
You know, you have Lakewood, he got his kind of God, and all of these.
Like my Bible. What's his name?
Oh.
Christian.
What's his name? Osteen.
Yeah.
Joe Osteen. But you know, and you want to cause people, you want to cause the true people of the book, the true people of God, the ones who really love God, who read his word, who try to keep his commandments, you want them to say, well, my God, I can lose this distinction amongst these other gods.
Mm-hmm.
And if they want to force it upon you. And we must be deliberate in not accepting it.
Yeah.
We have to be deliberate because it's sneaky.
Yes.
You know, and it's like just a little bit, just a little compromise. And it's like, well, when people say, well, I don't know. No, you don't. I can tell.
And the wrong thing they try to make us feel like we don't know what we're talking about.
Yes. And church has done that to people.
Yeah.
God has no distinction. I mean, the one who saved from Egypt and the one who saved out of Babylon, the one in the book, he has lost all distinction in the church. He is whatever you want him to be.
Yeah.
He is the tithe. You know, and so it's like he is your feeling, whatever you feel, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, and he is love, and there's, you know, some abstract. Well, what is love and who gets to define it?
That's right. And whatever, so, it's like Burger King, you have God your way.
Have it your way, yes.
You can have it with onions. Yes.
And more you see people that's like, okay, so I thought you're supposed to love God and you go to church and you like telling people, you know, it's good for people to have abortions. How?
Yep.
That doesn't go together. And you love Obama, and he went around the world preaching, let's have abortions and let's do homosex.
Yes.
How can you love him?
Yes.
How?
Because you have respect the person.
So the incongruency, and it's like, I'm going to make sure, and I'm going to be very deliberate. My God will not lose his distinction in me. Okay. Well, that's all I have to say, Gary. Thank you for this.
What?
I was anxious. I text you and be like, you be teaching tonight.
I had taken the computer. Sometimes I had a phone with me, and I left it on the table here. And when I finally come to the table, and I said, okay, because I like to look at the phone to see what time it is sometimes. And I was like, I noticed. I said, ah, so I was like, I need to respond to this now. Yeah. We start getting into some different names, Lord willing, the next go round.
Okay.
And I hope we didn't mess up, because Dree and I were singing along on Saturday, and I think we might have messed it up.
Tim made me mute y'all. He was like, no.
He was like, damn, good.
Dree was like, We might be lagging behind some digital something, but he was singing that. Not My God Is Real. I forgot what it was. I was like, I ain't heard that. So we're like, we gonna sing too.
You have been muted.
Yeah, you will be quiet.
I was like, dang.
Oh man.
You all were coming in behind me.
Okay. That's what Dre said.
So I would say something, you all would come in afterwards. Okay. That's what happened.
Mm.
So I guess it's a delay in the Wi-Fi world.
Mm.
Like if I say Jesus, I say Jesus. I say Jesus.
It sounded good for a minute. Then it's...
Well, remember, you had a different, as well as me, you had yours in your ear. So I had the computer in front of me, and it was doing differently.
Well,
and I only have so many powers at 56 to separate sounds and things like that. And I was weak. Gary, did you study Milcom, Asherah, and Chemosh? You mentioned three gods, and they just kind of stuck out to me. You mentioned those three gods, and then Jeroboam went back to the land of gods.
Mm-hmm.
It just seemed like pluralism is the downfall of the Hebrew nation, as Moses warned them it would be.
Yeah. I talked a little bit about them last week. I didn't go all into them.
So,
I went and looked at some of the images. Like,
say it again, Gary, with your inimitable powers.
Huh? You say you can't hear me?
I just had to turn up the phone, that's all.
Oh. I said I talked a little bit about them last week, but I didn't go all into them.
Okay. That's not necessary. I got a podcast.
Huh?
I said, you won't have to, as long as I get the podcast, I can go back through them. That's no problem.
Okay. Well, I didn't go like all into them. I know sometimes that the name might change depending on the nation that's talking about them. I think I see that often with Milcom and Chemosh, whether it's the Moabites or the Ammonites. The picture that was given seems to be shared, or like sometimes you'll see one and it might be used for the other one. I didn't go into the astral poles because I know we're going to be coming to some of that again. I know based on what some of these other chapters are going to be talking about. So, yeah. I think Ann mentioned even on last week, or
about the one that was supposed to be beautiful or something. And so I Lord willing, I just imagine we're going to be talking about them from time to time. So it'll probably another time when I actually try to, I guess, really go into some of it.
Do you hate Jeroboam?
Do I hate him? I don't.
Yes. Okay.
I had to think about it. I'm like, because he's dead. But yeah, like I could. Yeah, I can. I feel sad about Solomon. You're the one that made me
hate Rehoboam
a lot, because you always. I remember, like, before I really read and remembered. I mean, because I'd read about him, but I didn't think Nebat. And you would always say, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Uh-huh.
Do you hate Rehoboam?
Yes.
Why?
Because he was a fool, and he caused the people to sin. I don't like the way he did the people when they tried to reason with him. Do you hate him?
I would say this is the main reason that the children of God never got to maintain their righteous position by actualization. Is because the men would get.
You said assimilation?
They did not get the. They never did rule. It never did get to the place of where they were supposed to be the light of the world by actualization to teach other nations and bring them up under their God. Because the men would do just like Moses said, they would get fat, they would kick, they would forget, and would think it was their strength, their wisdom, their might that gave them the power to do these things. And it must be a hard warning, because even when it doesn't say it, it continually keeps happening.
Yeah.
And once it gets, it seems like once it comes to a head like a pimple, then it seems like pluralism, or not really willing to have the distinctiveness of God's law, the distinctiveness of him being the only God gets obliterated and mixed in with one of many. And that's what I see in the later life of Solomon. Rehoboam and Jeroboam seem like he did what Solomon did. I'm going to do what's necessary to keep this kingdom that I have. And if to keep this kingdom that I have means to go ahead and blend in and mix with another kingdom, because I believe Jeroboam believed once I'm anointed, I'm anointed. These kingdoms are mine. And now my kingdom bigger than Judah. I got 10. So I just think that your message is a message we need to check ourselves before we wreck our lives. I would say ourselves, but it's there, from the taxation to the over to making men like living slaves, and you know, no telling how much sex and stuff he was doing, because he said that in Ecclesiastes. But then you modeled Jeroboam. You didn't care that much about your God. You tried to kill him, Rehoboam. Your daddy wanted to kill him. So I'll just end with this. Is anybody really going to call themselves a leader? And you embrace plurality. And you don't embrace the distinctiveness of God. You're going to cause people to err just as much as any false prophet. Says of his word, you'll be a false prophet by deed and truth, which is there in your life. That's what I thought about in hearing the whole message and listening to the discussion. I don't want to add anything else. I just think it's a somber thought to get old and be stupid.
to lose your bite, to get old and want to compromise, to get old and get scared that they're not going to like me if I stand for God. It's just about as wicked as being young and want the glory and want the fame and want the power. It's just a different way of Satan to come at you to get you to compromise and be pluralistic. That's all I got to say about that. Thank you for bringing it up.
Yes, sir. Thank you for your comments. Don't get on the stupid. Is there anyone else this evening with comments or questions? We're going to close the class out, and Lord willing, we'll connect back up on Thursday night to hear some more out of the Psalms. Thank you all for calling in, and I love you, and good night to everybody.
Love you too. Good night.
Good night. Good night.